Hebrews 7.
Let's begin reading Hebrews 7 in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray and we'll start. Father, give us wisdom. Give us the ability of your Holy Spirit tonight. A passage rich with truth. Help us to see it and make application in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it would behoove us to take just a moment. We've been studying Hebrews for some time. But I think it would be helpful if we just take a minute and remember who we're talking about, not just in Melchizedek, but who we're talking about in this church of believers that is written to in the book of Hebrews. We can't speak with absolute certainty, but we believe, and I believe strongly, that it is written to a church probably on the peninsula of Italy and probably fairly close to Rome. The church is comprised primarily of people who have come to Christ who were before Jews. And they are undergoing incredible persecution. And it's persecution that's two-sided. Number one, they are Christians in the confines of Rome or in the near area of Rome, and Nero is emperor. And it's not good to be a Christian if you don't want persecution anywhere, anytime when Nero is emperor, because he begins the great first persecution of Christians. But let's also remember that not only are they being persecuted by Rome, they're being persecuted by the Jews of the synagogue who are angered that they have taken this one Christ, that they have left the synagogue, and that they are a testimony that being Jewish isn't enough, and that going to synagogue isn't enough. Their businesses are being taken from them. Some of them are being beaten physically, and their livelihood is taken away. And so these people are under deep persecution. And as we've seen, some of them are being tempted to go back. Some of them who are losing their jobs, their homes, and their loved ones are thinking, I made a mistake. And I know that if they're not under the persecution of losing something, they're being talked to. And they're being reasoned with. Not right reason, but they're being told how they're wrong, why they're wrong, and why the only way to have a relationship with God is through the priesthood and connected to the synagogue and connected to the high priest in Jerusalem. And so these people, their faith is being shaken and their lives are tossed about. They are confused. And the writer of Hebrews knows that. And the writer of Hebrews writes them this letter. And when we come to chapter 7 and we start to learn these truths about Melchizedek, now listen to me, we must be careful. We must be careful not to divorce Melchizedek from the context of a little church where people are being persecuted and they need help and they need encouragement. Because sometimes what we can do is we can read the book of Hebrews as if it's just in parts. We can read the faith parts, we can read the hall of faith and think, well, that was great, and we can read the part about Melchizedek and think, I don't know what that's about, but that's pretty cool. And we can break it down as if it doesn't fit together, but it does fit together. And here's what I want you to understand. Though you and I are Gentile believers separated by thousands of years from this little church, this was meant to be an incredible encouragement to them. And if you'll stay with me tonight, you'll see how God loves His people and how God wants His people to know truth and how God wants to speak into their lives when they have a need, when they're hurting, and God wants them to see that their faith doesn't have to be shaken, that their faith is established on the right truth, because it's established on the right person, Jesus Christ. So, I want to talk for a moment about the greatness of Melchizedek. When we read in the text of Hebrews 7, we need to connect it with the only place in the Old Testament, well, only two places, Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. Melchizedek is only mentioned twice in all the Old Testament. But boy, do we have a lot of information thrown at us in the New Testament. But if we get out of the context of Genesis 14, then we're tempted to make Melchizedek what he is not, and we can come up with some wrong conclusions and even some wrong doctrine. In Genesis 14, if you remember, Lot and his family are kidnapped by a confederation of four kings led by Chedorlaomer. Abraham, wanting to rescue Lot, even though they've separated, puts together 318 of his trained servants. And they're not men of war, but he puts together 318 trained servants, puts a sword in their hand, and they ride after Chedorlaomer and the kings so that they can retrieve Lot and his family. They finally overtake the kidnappers somewhere near Damascus, where he deploys his men, Abraham, he attacks, and he defeats Chedorlaomer and the four other kings, and Abraham saves Lot and his family, dispossesses the kings of a lot of spoils, and now Abraham and his 318 men, assuming no casualties, are on their way back to Canaan with Lot, with his family, and with all the possessions that had been taken, and with possessions that they then took from the confederation of kings. Upon his very triumphant return, Abraham has another encounter. And the second encounter is with this man named Melchizedek. The Bible describes him as the king of Salem and the high priest of God. I don't want you to turn there for the sake of time, but I'm going to read several verses from Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abram, gave him tithes of all. Now, we need to consider that this is the only historical mention of Melchizedek other than a brief mention in Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, it isn't a reference to the old Melchizedek, it's a reference to the coming Jesus Christ. It's a messianic psalm. So Melchizedek was a priest, and this verse 4 in the psalm tells us that God is going to bring about a similar situation once again in Jesus Christ. So, like Melchizedek, there is coming another high priest of God, and His name we know to be Jesus Christ. Stay with me. Hebrews 7 is the connection and the explanation of Genesis 14 and Psalm 110, and it is a great promise that you and I can fully enjoy in our lives. I want you to notice, first of all, the significance of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Christ's character, of who Christ is going to be. Who is Melchizedek? Let's get this out of the way at the beginning. If you study the Bible and if you study commentators, you'll find that there's a lot of opinions about who Melchizedek is. Number one, many believe that Melchizedek is Shem, the son of Noah. And they believe that he, of course, survived the flood. And as Shem, the son of Noah, he was the representation of God on earth after the flood. And that he lived a very lengthy life, and he lived in Canaan, and he was known as the priest of the Most High God. You say, do you believe that? I don't discount it. I don't think it's impossible. Some people will say, well, Melchizedek is Jesus Christ, and it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to argue with people that believe that, but I also want to suggest that Melchizedek is used in the Bible as a type of Christ, and you wouldn't have Christ being the type of Christ. And so I would suggest that maybe we ought to think that Melchizedek is not Christ, he is a type of Christ. And I would suggest then that Melchizedek is a man, and that if we will understand the scriptures that are written about him, we will see how big our God is and how great our God is. So, four times in these three verses, Melchizedek is referred to as a king. Of course, Jesus Christ will be the ultimate king, the King of Kings. Melchizedek was not only a king, but he was also a priest. Now, there's something that the Levitical law would make impossible. In other words, we have Melchizedek, who is both a king and a priest. And Abraham gives him tithes. And then Abraham's family grows, and out of Abraham's loins springs Israel. And God chooses Israel and uses Israel and designates Moses as their leader and Aaron as the priestly family, and they were Levites. And then Jesus Christ comes, and at the cross, ordinances are nailed to the cross, and we no longer need the law, and He is the king and the priest. So what we're going to see here is that there was a priesthood of God before there was an Israel, and there is a priesthood of God after the law, and we can enjoy the priesthood, the ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives. Note that we're told the meaning of Melchizedek. His name means he is king of righteousness. His title is that he's king of Salem or king of peace. I want to read to you from Isaiah when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so he is, as Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, as the Aaronic priesthood, you could not be a king and a priest. But Jesus will once again rule the earth and be both a king and a priest. Melchizedek is the foreshadowing of Christ's qualifications. In verse 3, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Melchizedek was without father or mother. Look at it, because we can make a mistake if we get it wrong. Notice he is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. What's the point of that? Now, let's read it again. Does this mean that Melchizedek is eternal? Does this mean that Melchizedek was never born? Does this mean that Melchizedek never died? Does this mean when it says that he was of no descent, that he didn't come from anything? What does that mean when we read that? Nor end of life. Then notice, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now stay with me. It's very important. It will make sense, I hope. This is not saying Melchizedek is an eternal being. What is the writer of Hebrews arguing? The writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who have said to them, Jesus can't be Messiah. Jesus can't be a priest. Hey, you've got to go to a priest. If you want someone to mediate between God and you, you've got to go to a priest. And can I remind you of something these Judaizers would say to these believers in Hebrews, in the church of Hebrews? They would say, can I remind you of something? Jesus can't be a priest. He can't be a priest. Why? Because he's from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. And they thought they were presenting an argument. He can't be Messiah. He can't be a mediator between God and man, because God said the priest, the mediators between he and man, must come from Levi. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, time out. There was a priest of the Most High God before there ever was a Levi, before there ever was an Aaron, before there ever was a law. And Jesus Christ is not built on the pattern of the Aaronic priest, but on the pattern of Melchizedek. And so when it says, look, he's without father, without mother, he's without descent, you know what it's saying? It's saying, the Jews were all about genealogy. Mike came from Carl. Carl came from Sam. Sam came from somebody. And if you couldn't trace your roots back to Aaron, you couldn't be a priest. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's not saying Melchizedek is eternal. He's saying Melchizedek didn't come from a daddy who was a priest. Melchizedek didn't come from a mama whose name is even recorded. He didn't descend through a genealogy so that he could be proven to be part of the priesthood. And by the way, his death wasn't recorded, his birth wasn't recorded, because he was really never an important guy except that he was chosen of God. Chosen of God to be the high priest. Chosen of God to be the priest of the Most High God. Chosen of God to be the king of Salem. Hey, God can lift up any head he wants to lift up. And so these Jews are plaguing these believers saying, he can't be Messiah. He can't be the priest. And the, almost said Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, there was a priest before Aaron. And now he's got to prove that he was a great priest. And how does he do it? He starts talking about Abraham. And he goes through and he says, listen, about the superiority of Melchizedek. Look at verse 5. How do we know he was superior? Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, now there's that word descent again. We're not talking about no parent, no, we're not talking about eternality. We're talking about he had no genealogy. And here he says, the one that didn't have any descent, didn't have any genealogy, he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. In the ancient world, the paying of tithes to someone was evidence of their being superior. Think for a moment when Abraham, when he returned from the fight with the kings. Boy, he had had a great victory. And Abraham's status had been greatly lifted up. And Abraham at that point in Canaan, he had just defeated Chedorlaomer. He had just defeated the confederation of four kings. There was nobody messing with Abraham. And he was the power of the day. But the point of the writer is this. When he came back into Canaan, he met someone else and he humbled himself before that someone else and paid tithes to him. And the Hebrew mind understood this. The lesser doesn't pay tithes, or the greater doesn't pay tithes to the lesser. The lesser pays tithes to the greater. And so here's the most powerful man on earth, Abraham, from whom all the rest of the Jews descended. And he humbles himself and pays tithes to this one, Melchizedek. Not only that, but Melchizedek blessed him. Melchizedek received the tithe and gave the blessing to Abraham. In biblical blessing, the superior always blesses the inferior. Abraham had been promised of God that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. I wonder if this is one of the times when that's fulfilled. Because all of the families of the earth are still in Abraham's loins, if you will, and he's being blessed of Melchizedek. Yet he had no issue with humbling himself before Melchizedek. And now, having said that Melchizedek is a foreshadowing of Christ, let's be very clear that there is only one Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, as the source of our righteousness, can be our mediator of righteousness. It's He that represents us before the Father. It's He that seals us through the Holy Spirit. And make no mistake about it, though Melchizedek was a man lifted up of God and was the greater than Abraham, make no mistake, he could not impart righteousness. He could live righteously, but he could not impart righteousness. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is He righteous, He can impart righteousness. And that is such an important truth. And so, we come to this place and we understand this, that Jesus Christ, and this is the writer of Hebrews speaking to these suffering Hebrews, these suffering believers. You're being told that no one except a sanctioned Levite can be a priest. But I want you to know that God doesn't work under the sanctions that man imposes. God lifted up a man, whether it was Shem or whether it was some other man, maybe some obscure man whom God just decides, I'm going to put my blessing on him because I want him to be a type of my son. By the way, the Bible says, like as Jesus Christ. And he installs him as king and installs him as priest. Could it have been Shem? Certainly. But the point is not who it is. The point is who he points to. And then comes Israel, and then comes Aaron, and then comes the priesthood. And you know what we know about the priesthood? Left to men, the priesthood became corrupt. And then comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ isn't a Levite. He has no genealogy to allow him to be the priest. Hey, he does have a genealogy that allows him to be king. We can trace his roots to David. But there has never been a priest other than Melchizedek who could be a king. But in Jesus Christ, he can be both king and priest. And he is most definitely the mediator between man and between God. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and took our sins upon himself, and through his blood was able to forgive our sins, not only could he be righteous, he could impart righteousness. And so this letter is opened up and read to this little church of people. And how their hearts must have thrilled when they understood that their Jesus, there was a type. They had seen it in Melchizedek. And their Jesus indeed was priest and king. And he didn't have to come from the line of Aaron. He didn't have to be of the tribe of Levi. He didn't have to have a genealogy that traced him back to that man. And as a matter of fact, that human genealogy had become so corrupt that it wasn't a mediator for anybody. What does that mean for us? Well, it means a lot of things. It means we don't have to go to a state church. It means that we don't have to have a man-made system of religion. I don't have to fall down before another man. Justin and Grace are here from Spain. And I don't mean to insult anyone, but there's such a rigid system of Catholicism where you are told that if you don't fit the system, you can't go to heaven. You've got to go to their priest because only they can be the mediator between you and Almighty God. And then they add a pantheon of Mary and saints and so on. And I'm telling you, the greatest privilege that we have, we don't even understand fully, the greatest privilege that we have is this. We don't need anybody but Jesus. We are absolutely free. We don't need a system. We don't need man's laws. We don't need a genealogy. We have churches and people in our nation that spend thousands of dollars trying to trace their genealogy back to some point in life so that they can be connected to a church so that they can have a heavenly marriage and get into heaven. You don't need a genealogy. You can be just an old Mike Edwards. You can come from a mommy and daddy who didn't know Christ until later. You don't have to be born into somebody's family. You don't have to be born into a church. You don't have to be confirmed into a church. You got to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And He is the only mediator. And so don't bring to somebody, you need this system, you need this way. No, I need Jesus. And Jesus is all I need. And so they read this letter to that little church. They say, you're safe. Not only do you have a mediator, you have an advocate. Not only do you have an advocate, you have a compassionate Savior. And He is from Judah. And by the way, read your Bible and you'll find out He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The only one who was worthy to unloose the seals and the only one who ever could have died in our place and become our sacrifice for sin. Now, that's a long way from Melchizedek, and we're going to study some more about Melchizedek. But rejoice in the liberty you have, the soul liberty. I talk and I say, you ought to be part of a church, and you should be part of a church because God tells us to be. But you don't have to be part of a church to go to heaven. And you don't have to bow down to me to go to heaven, kind of. Because we've got soul liberty. Why do we have soul liberty? Because we have a priest and a king who doesn't have to be part of a system, and neither do we. We've just got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love that. Don't ever lose the significance of that phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't need a personal relationship with a denomination. I don't need a personal relationship with a group of people for my salvation. I simply need a personal relationship with the one whom Melchizedek foreshadowed, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the liberty and the relationship you have.